Well, please, if you have your Bibles with you, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at verse 2 this evening. We're beginning a series in the evening on biblical eldership. And I wanted to lay before us as an introduction to this series on the task of the biblical elder. So 2 Timothy chapter 2. And if you look with me in verse 1, and we'll look then at verse 2. So we'll begin by reading in verse 1 and then focus on verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 2. The Apostle Paul says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now, in his book, Some Evangelists, Warren Wiersbe says the following about the church. He says that each local church is one generation short of extinction. That statement is staggering. It is shocking to think about. But there's some wisdom in there. We ask, well, what happens to churches that were at one time thriving but die down? Well, Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, the great commission of the church is to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. And how do we make disciples of all nations? Well, there's two verbs that modify the great commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Spurgeon would say the Great Commission has often in many churches become the great omission. Discipleship has not been emphasized, and so we see churches suffer. Now, the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy, this is his last letter. And as you can imagine, the Apostle Paul most likely wrote this in 67 AD, and he penned this letter while he was awaiting his execution in a Roman prison. And think of that. This letter was almost dipped in martyr's blood. This was the last message that the Apostle Paul had under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church. And it's in regards to church leadership. And so Paul here, he writes a letter to the church, a second letter to Timothy. Now, think about that. If you knew you were going to pass away one day and you're writing your last letter and you're writing it to an individual, a person who you loved, well, there would be great weight to that letter. There would be in that letter every word counted, every sentence counted, every paragraph counted. You would be clear. You would be simple. You would not jump around the bush. You would cut straight to the root of what you wanted to get at. So the Apostle Paul in this letter, there's some gravity. There's some weight to his letter. Soon he's going to be gone. Soon the Apostle Paul is going to be promoted to glory. And he has one message left for the church of Jesus Christ. And what is that message? One message, young Timothy: protect, pass on, and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would argue that this is the theme that ties the whole letter together and really ties the pastoral epistles together. Protect the gospel, pass on the gospel, and proclaim the gospel. Timothy was delegated with this task of setting up biblical church leadership in various churches that did not have a plurality of elders, did not have deacons. It was dysfunctional. And so Paul is writing to this Timothy to tell them how the Lord Jesus Christ builds his church and how he structures his church and how leadership functions. And the Apostle Paul must have known that in every generation there is a need to recover this biblical leadership. And we're in a season as a church where we need to re-examine this as well. And we're seeking the one who builds his church to say, what does God design and how has God designed his church and what does he do in his church? Well, we see that we don't follow the practices of the world when we're thinking of how to build a biblical church leadership. We don't go to the world. It's tempting to hear of opinions and preferences of our own, but the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul has laid out these pastoral epistles, he's really given us the blueprint that we are to govern ourselves by and we are to fix our every thought upon. We don't go anywhere else, but we go to the God-breathed scriptures and find out what God has said concerning the church and her leadership. And so the Apostle Paul, he shows us that there is this one thread for biblical eldership in 2 Timothy. And it's that the shepherd or the elder must protect the gospel, proclaim the gospel, and pass on the gospel. Well, I want us to look at these three points and see it throughout this letter. We're going to be working through this letter and seeing these three threads that tie the whole letter together and really give us an idea of what a biblical elder should do and how he should function in the household of God. Now, first, he must protect the gospel. If you look in chapter 1 and verse 6 and 7, we see that the Apostle Paul has a message for Timothy, who's to appoint elders. And he says, do not be ashamed of this gospel. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ, but guard the gospel. Cling to the testimony of Jesus Christ. This gospel has been entrusted to you, Timothy. If you notice in verse 6 of chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Now, you look at verse 6 and you ask yourselves, well, what is Paul actually getting at? What is he saying to Timothy here in verse 6? I remind you, fan into flame the gift of God. What gift was Timothy given that he ought to fan into flame this gift and use it for the glory of God? Well, if you look back in 1 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 14 to verse 15, we see this gift. Paul said in his first letter to Timothy, chapter 4 verse 14, do not neglect the gift you have. In other words, don't be ashamed. Don't neglect this gift, Timothy. Fan into flame this gift. And what is this gift? Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. He says, practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. So this gift, it was a gift of teaching. This calling upon Timothy to shepherd the flock of Jesus Christ, and his task is to watch his life. By this holy life, he will save both himself and his hearers. And through the proclamation and the teaching of God's word, he will save his hearers as well. So Paul and 2 Timothy says, fan into flame this gift. You've been appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself to shepherd this flock and to teach it and to guard it. Don't be ashamed. There's the temptation to be ashamed of the gospel. What did Paul say in Romans chapter 1 verse 16? Well, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And Paul was most likely writing to Christians who would have been ashamed. They suffered under the hand of Nero. It was a horrific time period for Christians. Men and women were put on lampstands and lit on fire. You can imagine what it would have been like for a Christian in that period to be ashamed of the gospel. Do you really follow the one who died on a cross? Well, there would have been that temptation. But Paul says in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. first to the Jew, and then to the Greeks, to the Gentiles. It's the power of God. So the Apostle Paul, he wasn't ashamed, but there was this temptation for Timothy to be ashamed of the gospel. If you look in verse 12 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, which is why I suffer as I do. And he says, but I'm not ashamed. Paul's not ashamed. Timothy, there's this temptation to be ashamed. But Paul says, I am not ashamed. Why? Verse 12, why are you not ashamed, Paul? For I know whom I have believed. That's why Paul's not ashamed, because he knows the one who he believes in. He knows the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There's no reason for you to be ashamed if you know Christ. And then notice what he says. And I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So the Lord himself entrusted the Apostle Paul with this gospel, with this great deposit, and the Apostle Paul is to guard it. But we see first, Paul reminds Timothy, ultimately it's the Lord. The Lord guards the church. The Lord guards the gospel. He says, I know whom I've believed, and I'm convinced, I'm fully persuaded that he, the one in whom I have believed in, Christ crucified, he's able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So the apostle says he's absolutely convinced that God himself will guard the good deposit once and for all delivered to the saints. The gospel is the gospel of God. It is this eternal gospel. It was formed in eternity past within the Godhead, between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we see again and again throughout the ages, God by His grace preserves His gospel. He preserves His church. He builds His church. We see right after the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to His Father's right hand, right away there was false teaching. We've seen that in 1 John. There's men and women saying that, well, the Lord Jesus Christ, He's only truly man. They deny the deity of Christ. Right off the bat, there's this false teaching. In every century, we see false teaching and false Christs. But despite the plague around us, we see the Lord, He guards this biblical gospel. We're here today because the Lord guarded this good deposit. And He sent this good deposit your way for you to believe upon. And we see throughout church history that there has been men and women who have defended this biblical gospel. Think about October 16th, 1555. Hugh Latimer, Nicholas Ridley, these men believed in justification by faith alone. It wasn't through the Roman Catholic Church. It wasn't through penance. It wasn't through the Eucharist. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And what did the Roman Catholic Church try and do? They tried to exterminate that gospel. They tried to put an end to that gospel. And so Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley, these men were brought to the stake. They were tied upon a wooden pole. And as they were about to be burned, Hugh Latimer said, play the man, Master Ridley. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out. So you say, well, how can that be? These men were proclaiming justification by faith alone. And then the state, they put them to death. Shouldn't the gospel then be put to death since the messengers are put to death? Well, Paul says that he, the Lord himself, is able to guard this good deposit entrusted once and for all to the saints of every generation. And so, through the blood of these two men, the gospel flourished. The Reformation in England flourished. And we see from there onward to the West, the gospel flourished into the Americas. The Lord himself who guards this good deposit. So Paul begins there as he speaks about eldership. He says it's ultimately really all the Lord's work. You're a mere vessel. Now notice in verse 13 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul now focuses on the pastor or the elder by the power of the Holy Spirit. His task is to guard the gospel. Guard this good deposit. Notice in verse 13, he says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And notice verse 14. Here's a command to Timothy and to all elders and really to all Christians by way of application. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So do you see how it takes place? Paul received his gospel from God, this apostolic gospel, and it went from Paul and the apostles, and now Paul has entrusted Timothy with this gospel, with this body of doctrine. He's called by God to guard the good deposit entrusted to him. Now that word guard there, phylosso in the Greek, literally means to have the activity of a watchman. You can imagine that. A watchman on the tower in the midst of battle. And what does a watchman do? Well, he's looking. He's seeing if there's any threats upon the horizon. And he's watching diligently. He's searching. Well, the word there, guard, has this idea of an active watchman. One who is carefully watching. One who is carefully guarding. Paul says that the shepherd, he must actively watch the good deposit. And what are the implications of that? Well, the shepherd, he identifies any threats coming around. He identifies the threats against the church and the gospel and applies biblical remedy to it and gospel truth to it and the word of God to it. And so you think in our day, all the perversions of the gospel, critical race theory, social justice, another gospel. Well, guard the true gospel from that perverted gospel. And how is the elder to do it? The shepherd. How are we to, as believers, our responsibility? By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. We don't rely on our own strength to guard the biblical gospel. We rely wholly on the Lord and His power that He would do as He has promised. To guard the good deposit, this great promise that we know whom we've believed in. And we are absolutely convinced that He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to us. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the elder, the shepherd, he's converted by the gospel, personally knows the gospel, articulates the gospel, communicates the gospel. And why? So that there is protection among the people of God. The people of God are fed and defended and preserved by the Spirit's work in us. Well, that's the first thing that Paul really lays out in chapter 1. And we see that he says, protect the gospel. That's primarily the task of an elder. Now, I fear that we're very good at that part. But the second part, often many reform circles need to work on this. Verse 2 of chapter 2, we see, secondly, Paul then goes on to passing on the gospel. We're great at defending the gospel, and we're great at having theology and sound orthodoxy. No, we're great at seeing the threats out there, but the second task of a shepherd, Paul says, you ought to pass on this gospel, Timothy. You don't just hoard it among yourself, Timothy. You pass it on. And we see that that's the task of church leadership. That's the task, really, of every Christian to pass on and pass down this gospel, this faith, this body of doctrine once and for all delivered to the saints. And when we fail to do that, we fail our great mission that the Lord has given us. Now, I want you to see two things under this heading. Paul shows us, first, of how the gospel came to Timothy. And then he shows us how Timothy ought to pass that gospel and body of doctrine on to others. And so if you look back in chapter 1, verse 5, we see Paul shows us how is this gospel passed on? Number one, through personal evangelism. Personal evangelism, this is true for all Christians. Notice in verse 5 of chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. Timothy's sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first, and your grandmother Lois, and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. So we see this progression, this faith that was first in Timothy's grandmother. She was saved by grace, and this text infers that she passed on this faith, she proclaimed this Christ. And then there was his mother Eunice. And now Paul says, I'm sure this saving faith dwells in you as well. And then if you look over in chapter 3, verse 14 to verse 15, Paul elaborates on this. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it. He's learned from his grandmother. He's learned from his mother. He's learned from the apostle Paul. Paul says, continue in this gospel. Continue in it. Continue in what you've learned and firmly believe. Know who's passed it on to you. And how, look at verse 15. How from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Well, that's something wonderful. This gospel is being passed on. We see it through this godly heritage, that through Timothy's family, Timothy from childhood was taught the scriptures. He had them read to him. He had Christ proclaimed to him. He was told about the necessity of faith alone in Christ alone. And it was through the means of his own family, this personal witness, that the Lord saved Timothy. So all of us as believers, do we forget the power of God's word to work in ordinary means? Do you forget that it is through this simple means of the gospel and having the scriptures read and taught and applied to your children and your family and your friends that this is the means that God uses to save sinners? Well, for us as Christians, that's a great exhortation for us. Personally, all of us, to pass on this gospel, to see the work and power of God at work in the home and at work in the community. The scriptures opened and taught and proclaimed. What a wonderful testimony that would have been for Timothy. From childhood, I've had the scriptures read to me. From childhood, I've heard of Jesus Christ crucified for sinners. And that's a wonderful testimony we long for in our church and among our friends, that boys and girls can say, my parents, my grandparents, they've taught me about Jesus Christ all of my days. But flip that on the other side of the coin. Maybe you're in Timothy's position here and you say that I have heard about Jesus Christ all my days. I have been taught the scriptures, but if you haven't called upon the name of the Lord to save you from your sins, then simple knowledge about Jesus Christ is not enough. It's not enough to grow up in a home and know all the proper Sunday school answers. But everyone must ask, whether you've grown up in a Christian home or not, do I personally know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? Has Jesus Christ saved me from my sins? Have I called upon Him to do a work that I could not do? And for us as believers, we ought to ask, who has the Lord brought in our path? What friends has He given us? Ask ourselves, how can we plant this gospel seed? How can we pass it on? Well, Paul shows us that it's passed on through personal evangelism, through personal witness, in the home, out of the home. But secondly, he narrows in on the task of the shepherd, the elder. Secondly, I want you to look in chapter 1 and verse 13, and then we'll look at chapter 2, verse 2, and we'll see that the gospel, the body of doctrine, the faith, once and for all delivered to the saints, it's passed on through biblical discipleship within the local church. Now notice in verse 13 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, he says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me. So Paul is speaking to Timothy and he's saying, follow this pattern. I have publicly and privately taught you this, this body of doctrine, this sound word. Follow the pattern that you've heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So Paul, he had this deposit. What did he do? He passed it on to Timothy. Paul didn't hoard it with himself and bring it to the grave, but he said, Timothy, follow what you have heard from me. And now notice in chapter 2, verse 2, it goes from the apostle Paul to Timothy. And then Paul says, Timothy, bring it to other faithful men who will teach others also. Verse 2. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, this apostolic gospel, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So God's design for a biblical elder is really an equipping ministry, an entrusting ministry, a sending ministry. Not only does he guard this good deposit, but he passes on this good deposit. The word there, as Paul says, entrust to faithful men. The word entrust literally means, back in the day, this commercial term for giving something to someone in trust for safekeeping. Handing something valuable. Here you go. Keep it safely. But don't keep it to yourself. Handle it diligently. Take great care. Handle the Word of God with precision and accuracy. But don't leave this truth to yourself. Pass it on to other men who can teach others also. And so this word to entrust to faithful men really is this idea of teaching and expounding the Scriptures and the Gospel so that it goes from the shepherd to other faithful men. And it's this multiplying ministry. We saw that in the Lord Jesus' life. What happened? He had 12 men. He poured into 12 men for 3 years. And what happened? By the power of the Holy Spirit, God turned the world right side up through the preaching of the gospel, through the teaching of these men, and biblical churches were established. And the gospel now has gone to nations upon nations. It really took place because of this command for the elder to pass on, to entrust to other faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So the Apostle Paul really tells us that the work of an elder really is to work himself out of a position and entrust it to others. Now, when we think about that, in Reformed circles, it's easy for us to have the head knowledge and the theology. We're good at defending the gospel, but we fail at training in the gospel. Alexander Strauch, in his book on biblical eldership, says the following. He says, if we're to follow this text to entrust the gospel, this great deposit of faithful men, he says that these elders must be praying and they must be looking for capable men to join them. And they will be constantly training and preparing men for future leadership. It's like the army. They don't just think, well, there might be a battle in a couple of years from now and hopefully enough people sign up on that the day before the battle begins. But the army, they're constantly training and preparing these men for this warfare or this potential battle. And just like this elder, he is to constantly be training and preparing and fostering this culture in the church with the eyes to the future leadership. Strauch continues. He says, ideally, long before the church examines a prospective elder, he will have prepared himself and been trained by the elders and watched by the congregation. When this has occurred, the process of examining and approving the candidate moves quickly. And we see here that a healthy elder board doesn't just grow on trees, but it takes time. It takes care. It takes precision and intentionality. And Paul's saying, Timothy, you got to know one thing. If the church is to thrive and prosper, make this your one aim. Pass this on. Kenneth Gandel from Dallas Theological Seminary says the following. He says that the key to reproducing leadership is to clearly plan for it. Church leaders need to be produced. Leaders will reproduce leaders. And that is what is precisely done in the family. Think of the household. Parents train their kids up so that at one point in time they will leave the house and they will get married and they will have their own household, their own unit. Well, Paul says the biblical elder, he's to take care of the household of God in that manner, to think of the future in that sense, and train and entrust and pass on this gospel to others who will be able to teach others also. So Paul, he shows us the one aim here in verse 2 of chapter 2. Pass it on. And thirdly, I want us to see that he's not only to protect and pass on the gospel, but he's to proclaim the gospel. And all as Christians, we're all to proclaim the gospel in one way or another. Now, if you look in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul gives the outline of this ministry that Timothy and the church of Christ will endure in these last days between the ascension of Christ and the return of Christ. And is it an easy environment? Is it an environment that is receptive and welcome to Christianity? We see that we are to proclaim the gospel and the shepherd is to rightly handle the word and apply it. But what context is this ministry to be lived out in? Notice verse 3. Paul says, chapter 3, verse 1, the apostle Paul says to Timothy, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Timothy, this is the environment that you got to establish churches in, times of difficulty. And he goes on to list these times. Verse 2, for people will be lovers of self. They're not lovers of God. Lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving, good, treacherous. The list goes on and on and on and on. And then Paul identifies those who are living in Timothy's day. So these are difficult circumstances. If you look in the text here, Paul says that all who desire to live a godly life, they will be persecuted. So, Timothy, there's no surprises here. No surprises. If you look in verse 12, we see that in chapter 3. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, Timothy, he says, do you desire to be godly in Christ Jesus? Paul says, all who desire to be godly, to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The world hates Christians. So this is a tough environment. So what is the shepherd to do in such hostile environments that he ministers in? What is the Christian supposed to do when the world seems against the church and when these times of difficulty come? Well, notice in verse 14 of chapter 3. He lists all these concerning things. He lists what will take place in times of difficulty. But then in verse 14, he says to Timothy, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, what is the elder, what is the pastor to do in difficult times? Paul says, continue. Continue in what you've heard and believed. Continue in what you're doing. What is the Christian to do in difficult times? To continue. Continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed. And how we've been given the scriptures which make us wise unto salvation. The scriptures that govern our life, our doctrine, our practice. These great days of difficulty, Paul doesn't say, well, Timothy, you and the church ought to come up with a new plan or a new way of doing ministry. The world seems hostile and sinners aren't plunging themselves into the church. Paul doesn't say you gotta just appeal to their flesh. No, no, no. He says, continue in what you've heard. Preach Christ. Bring the gospel to the lost. Continue in this great work. And then notice he goes into the nature of Scripture. In verse 16, this is the Scriptures that make us wise unto salvation. He says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. This is what we continue in. We live in difficult days. We live in the last days, times of difficulty. What must the elder, the shepherd do? What must the believer do? Continue in what you've received. What have we received? Paul says, we have received the all-sufficient Scriptures. We've received the God-breathed Scriptures. We've been handed down by the Lord Himself, the authoritative Word of God. All Scriptures breathed out by God. And what's the great purpose? Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So that's the simple task of the pastor, the elder, as Christians in general. The crying need, the true need, the true solution in every hour is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is the Scriptures that openly proclaim Christ, and the Spirit uses the Word of God to pierce sinners' hearts. So regardless of time, regardless of the season, regardless of present circumstances, the gospel, as it is in the God-breathed Scriptures, is the only solution to man's problem. We see the wickedness of man in chapter 3, that he is a rebel to God, he's dead in sin, he's unable to save himself under God's judgment, and it is only Christ who can save sinners. And so we see here, that's why the great hymn writer says, five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers, they strongly plead for me, and notice, forgive him, oh, forgive they cry. Forgive him, oh, forgive they cry, nor let that ransomed sinner die. That's the gospel that saves sinners. That the bleeding wounds of Jesus Christ, the crucified one, his wounds, his shed blood, cry out, forgive him, oh, forgive him. And so we have a great message to pass on. Now notice in chapter 4 then, in verse 1 and verse 5, after identifying the nature of Scripture, that it equips every believer, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work, notice this task, the primary task of the elder. Chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wandering off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. There it is. That's the task of the pastor, of the elder, the shepherds in Christ's church. There's going to be men and women who will not endure sound teaching. There will be men and women who will reject Christ and blaspheme Christ. What should we do in times of difficulty? Well, the elder, he preaches the Word of God in season and out of season. The Word of God reproves and rebukes and exhorts. And it's done with patience and teaching. He's sober-minded. He endures suffering. He does the work of an evangelist. His ministry is fulfilled. Well, the Apostle Paul in this letter, Timothy, as you go about setting up this biblical church leadership, know the one thread that holds all things together. Know the primary task that the shepherds of Christ's church, they protect the gospel. They pass on the gospel. And they proclaim the gospel. Now in the coming weeks, we're going to dive further into the qualifications of elders. And what we see is that it's easy for the world to look in upon the church, and it's easy for worldly thinking to be in our minds when we think about elders and qualities. It's easy to think of someone who has charisma and outward appearance, but we see again and again, God looks, He looks at the heart. And what we'll see in the coming weeks, that the biblical qualifications of elders, 99% are godly characteristics. There's just one qualification that he must be able to teach and preach the word of God. The rest are all character qualities. And that's why Robert Murray McShane, he says a holy minister, a holy elder, even a holy Christian is an amazing weapon in the hand of God. And tonight we've seen this wonderful task of the elder as he seeks to shepherd Christ's flock under the care of the true and good shepherd. He is only an under shepherd. Well, may God help us and guide us in the days to come. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is able to make us wise unto salvation, that your word, it completes and equips us for every good work. And Lord, we thank you for this church, and we pray, Lord, that you would equip us to look forward with biblical lenses as we think of the needs of this church. And we pray, Lord, that you, oh Lord, would raise up godly men who protect the gospel, who pass on the gospel, who proclaim this gospel. And we pray, Lord, to that great end, that your name would be glorified, that your people would be built up, that sinners would be won to Christ, Lord. We are utterly dependent upon you, and so we seek your face for this great need. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.